We're continuing our series this morning titled The Lost Language of Lament. And we've been looking at the book of Habakkuk for 3 weeks now. We've come to our final Sunday looking at this. And Habakkuk is a book by a man who is in a spiritual crisis. He's trying to make sense of his world. He's trying to make sense of his life. He's trying to make sense of his God when everything seems senseless. But he's talking to God about it. And we covered most of chapter 3 last week, but we saved this last little bite for today. If you want to think about it like this, this is the bonus fry. You know the Jim Gaffigan thing about bonus fries? You know, you're eating French fries and you think they're all gone. You're like, oh, I wish there were more fries. And then you discover that one fry that has snuck underneath the basket or in between the paper in the basket, right? The bonus fry. Well, this morning, we have the bonus fry of the book of Habakkuk. And we've covered lots of ground. We've talked about questioning God. We've talked about waiting on God. And we've talked about pleading with God. But this morning, we're going to talk about rejoicing in God. Because lament ultimately is meant to drive you to joy. So with that in mind, let's give our attention to the reading of God's word.
Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning, and you know us. You know our frailties. You know our failures. You know our need. And we ask that you would meet us now through your word. And we pray that you would take the crumbs of this sermon and you would turn them into a feast for your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how many of you ever read the book, The Secret, but it was a really popular book that came out in 2006, written by a woman named Rhonda Byrne. And it spent 146 weeks on the New York Times bestseller list. And The Secret is based on a pretty simple idea, okay? If you want to live a fuller life, you need to organize your interior life and present it to the universe. And if you do that well, the universe will return good things to you. Now, some of you are rightly suspicious of this notion that is presented in the book, The Secret. But I think we have to ask this question. Why was this such a crowd favorite? How does a book like that spend almost 3 years on the New York Times bestseller list? And I think the answer is something like this. We all have this longing to have our interior life witnessed. We want someone to hear and to know what's deep down inside. And we don't just want someone to hear and know. We want someone to care. And we don't just want someone to care, we want someone to be able to do something about it. And if you think about it, that's actually what prayer really is. It's talking to someone, not just something, right, who can hear and know and care and do something about it. But this is the problem, and it's the problem we've been talking about for 3 weeks now. What do you do when it feels like God doesn't hear, God doesn't care, God's not going to do anything about it? And there's really only two options. You can pack up and shut down, move on, or you can actually talk to God about that. Habakkuk has been talking to God for three chapters about his disappointment and despair. And if you weren't with us several weeks ago, Habakkuk began with questioning God. Why? Where are you? How long? And it even becomes, how could you? But he ends his book like this. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Now, this is the question I want us to wrestle with. How do you get from why, where are you, and how long to yet I will rejoice in the Lord? And the answer is through lament. And I want to talk about that for a few moments and then unpack that as we move our way through this text. So let's start with this point. If you want to learn how to rejoice, you got to learn how to lament. And this is a big problem for some of us because we think you can either be sorrowful or you can be joyful, but not both, and especially not at the same time. Yet the joy of the Lord that Habakkuk is talking about is something you and I can experience even in our tears. And I want you to look at verse 16 again. Habakkuk is overwhelmed by his troubles. He says his lips are quivering. His legs are trembling beneath him. His bones are aching like he's rotting from the inside out. It sounds like Habakkuk is having a panic attack. And actually, in the Hebrew, it literally is, my bowels trembled. Now, this isn't original to me, but have you ever eaten at Taco Bell? Right? I did on Saturday night at the Grace Retreat around midnight. I feel you, Habakkuk. My bowels trembled, all right? But here's the thing. His lips are quivering, his legs are trembling, right? His whole body feels like it's rotting from the inside out, and he has the runs. But he's been going to God in his fear and his sorrow, and he comes out on the other end saying, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Okay? Habakkuk's heart is wide open before God. And this is actually the thing that leads him to joy. Now look, wide open hearts are really important if you're going to have any meaningful relationship with anyone. About 12 years ago when my sister was living with us, around 2007, I took her out one night to the Rose and Crown. She likes pub atmosphere, so I thought the Rose and Crown Palo Alto would be perfect. So there were a lot of people there that night, and we found a table, trying to be, you know, by ourselves, hang out a little bit, catch up. But every few minutes, it seemed someone new would show up at our table, right, chatting us up. And they would ask their questions, right, mostly men with her, a few women with me, and then it was like they would rotate. And I like conversation, so I'm asking my questions back, and we're going back and forth. But after several rounds of this, my sister asked one of the guys that came up to her, she says, hey, what's going on here tonight? And it turns out, as you may have already put together, we were in the middle of a speed dating event at the Rose and Crown, okay? But it was pretty disorganized, so it was really hard to tell what was going on. And here's the thing about speed dating, okay? It's fine to meet people, I guess, okay? But if you're going to have a real relationship with someone, you're going to have to go deeper. Right? You're going to have to get involved. You're going to have to get to the messy stuff sooner or later. And many of us approach a relationship with God like speed dating, okay? We ask a few questions, we size things up, maybe that's what you're doing here this morning, and then we move on if it's not interesting enough, or we don't immediately click, or worse, if we encounter disappointment. But you will never have a real relationship with God if you're just speed dating deities. Listen, if you want to have a real relationship with God, you're going to have to go deeper. You're going to have to get involved. You're going to have to get to the messy stuff sooner or later. You're going to have to learn to lament. Because lament says, my heart is wide open before you. Look, if your heart is shut down in the presence of God, okay, either because of the suffering you've experienced or because you're just too afraid to go there, your humanity is muted, and to paraphrase Dan Allender, your repentance will be at best behavioral modification and at worst just a pious charade. But when the heart is wide open with all your anguished questions, with all your dirty doubts, right, with all your most agonizing, right, even close to accusations against God, you have the opportunity to end up with real and lasting joy. If you want to learn how to rejoice, you got to learn how to lament, because you got to be real if you're going to have a real relationship with God. And that leads us to the second thing, which is this. Lament leads to joy in the midst of our sorrows, not after them. Now, you and I tend to think of it like this, right? Joy, right? It comes after the difficulty, right? I went through the difficulty and then, you know, now I'm rejoicing. But according to the book of Habakkuk, it's right in the middle of it. Look at verse 17. Habakkuk imagines the most desolate conditions in Judah. Total economic collapse, catastrophic ruin, societal disaster. No figs, no grapes, no olive oil, no grain, no wool, no milk. Every luxury and almost every necessity is taken away. And that's when he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Now, how would that sound if he was writing today? It would sound like this. Even though the stock market crashes and the grocery store shelves are barren and utilities shut down and there's no lights and there's no heat and there's no air conditioning and the government is decimated and terrorists leave cities in flames and there's looting and rioting everywhere, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Now, for some of you, you're like, okay, like, I get it. We're largely protected from this in our 21st century Silicon Valley lives. But large portions of the world are not. And we have to recognize that sometimes the conditions you and I are called to live in are not economic disaster. They're emotional disaster, right? On the heels of a messy divorce, right? Amidst the ravages of cancer, right? Walking within the borders of the barren land of loneliness, in the orbit of rejection and betrayal. What would it sound like? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Lament leads you to joy in the midst of your sorrows, not after them. And this sounds crazy to us. But that's the kind of joy that lament is meant to lead you to. Now, I was reading an article this week, and it's actually from 2012. And it's written by a guy named Eric Weiner. It's in the New York Times. And the title of the article is Where Heaven and Earth Come Closer. And Eric Weiner has written a book called Man Seeks God, My Flirtations with the Divine. And this is what he's talking about. He's a world traveler. He's drawn to certain places that intrigue and inspire, that soothe and stir his soul. And so he's traveling all over the world to find these places where he feels some kind of transcendent connection. So he would go to holy sites. He'd go to sacred ruins. Right? He'd go to beautiful vistas, right? All over the place. And it turns out, he discovered, that these places have a name. They're called thin places. Now, he's not talking about starving countries, and he's not talking about starving celebrities like you find in LA. He's talking about the places where the distance between heaven and earth collapses, where you get a glimpse, you get a taste, in his words, of the infinite whatever. Now, it turns out that a lot of people have talked about thin places throughout history. Peter Gomesh, the late African-American pastor at Harvard University, the chaplain, wrote about this in his magnum opus, The Good Book. He said, thin places are where the visible and the invisible world come into their closest proximity. And there's this ancient pedigree. It goes back to Celtic mythology. Monasteries, holy places were built on these supposed thin places, because they were the places where the likelihood was increased that you would experience some kind of transcendental connection. Places that were at the border between the eternal and the temporal. Frontiers where those worlds would meet. And you might be saying, where are you going all this? Well, you likely know all about this. You have your thin places. The beach, the mountains, right? Lakes, right? Silicon Valley is filled with people who venture off to their personal thin places where they get a glimpse, they get a taste of the infinite whatever. The places where you feel closest to God, however defined. But this is the awesome thing about Eric Weiner's article, the way it ends. He writes this, if God, however defined, is everywhere and every when, then why are some places thin and others are not? Why isn't the world thin? Maybe it's because we're too thick to recognize it. Maybe thin places offer glimpses not of heaven, but of earth as it really is, unencumbered, unmasked. Friends, according to the Bible, suffering is the thin place. It is the place where God feels most proximate. It's the place where false hopes are unmasked. It's the place where the truth gets unencumbered. It's the place where we meet God or we refuse him. Habakkuk met God in the thin place of suffering. And as he talked to God about it, it led to joy, right? But that only came through lament. You know this. Some of you could stand up and bear witness to this right now. Suffering is the place where you met God, or he found you. And it's the place actually where you discovered real and lasting joy in him. Why is that the case? Well, because suffering has this way of stripping down all we rely on and hope in and live for to make us desperate for what God might have to offer in its place. Right? No one wants to live in sorrow. Right? We don't glorify sadness and tears. Right? We don't want to live there. But sometimes you have to. And when you do, you need to know that lament can connect you to God and make you ready to receive what he offers. And often there is no other way because we are too thick-headed. And it takes suffering to collapse the distance between the thickness of our heads and the thickness of our hearts. And lament is opening our hearts to him in the midst of our sorrows. You need to know that joy can thrive in the most desolate of circumstances. And that's really important because a lot of us think that faith or joy in God means you get to sidestep suffering. But that's just nonsense. And I'm not talking about the obvious lunacy of the name it and claim it approach, right? I'm talking about evangelical pietistic drivel. Right? Some of our hymns, right? I mean, Trust and Obey, everybody's like, oh, I love that song. Listen to these words. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Please, that is garbage doctrine, and it does not fit what we find in the Bible. You need to throw that in the trash can, right? It's rotten and worthless. Habakkuk is experiencing real sorrow, and in the midst of that real sorrow, he experiences real joy. Verse 18 is his counter response to his fears and sorrows. In the face of horrible suffering, in the wake of terrible tragedy, in the most desperate of situations, faith can not only survive and endure, but it can rejoice. Look, we're not talking white-knuckle religiosity here. We're talking real sustaining joy. And this is what Habakkuk roots it in who God is for him. And what he's essentially saying in these words is, though they take the land, though they take every luxury and almost every necessity, they can't ever take Yahweh, my God, from me. He uses the covenant name for God, Yahweh, the God of steadfast love, the God of abiding faithfulness. And what Habakkuk is saying is, he is my inheritance. Even in starvation conditions, I will rejoice. You know, suffering does one of two things to us. It either hardens us or it softens us. But it never leaves us the same. For some of you, you've experienced a lot of suffering in your life. But what it's done is it's made you a far humbler, more empathetic, wiser person. And for others of you, suffering has made you cynical. It's made you bitter. It's even made you arrogant. And that's what suffering does, is it either makes you a far better person or a far worse person, but it never leaves you the same. So what makes the difference? How do you find joy in the midst of your sorrows, right? Well, the difference is found in what you ultimately treasure. If you find your joy in the things God gives to you, then if he takes those away, you lose your joy too. But if you find your joy in God and his salvation, like Habakkuk is testifying to here, then losing everything deepens rather than diminishes your joy in him. When you find your joy in God, right, suffering has the capacity to enhance and intensify it, not take it away. But you don't ever get there without lament. Lament is how we learn to rejoice as we open our hearts to God, and then we discover that it is possible to have joy in the midst of our sorrows. And that's the second thing. The third thing is this. Lament is something we do together. I want you to notice how Habakkuk ends his book. We mentioned this last week, but in verse 19, the last line is to the choir master with stringed instruments. And we noted last week how the beginning of the chapter, it's called a shijanoth, which was probably the musical tune that this was to be sung to. And you know what these things are? They're worship notes. This was meant to be sung together in public worship. And this is why Habakkuk is saying, I need to sing this song again and again, and I need you to sing it with me. And you're going to need to sing this song again and again, and you're going to need others to sing it with you. And it applies to all that we've learned in the book of Habakkuk. The questioning, right? The waiting, the pleading, and the rejoicing. Telling God our fears, remembering his ways by filling our vision with his acts of mercy and redemption. And then taking another look at our circumstances and delighting in the joy that no one can take from you. Right? In worship, you have the ability to join with others who've walked through the land of desolation, through the land of devastation, through the land of despair, and found joy on the other side. And I would even argue this. Sometimes you got to sing your way to faith. You have to worship your way to joy. You know that feeling, right? When we sing a happy song in church, you're like, do I really believe this? Should I say this, right? Go ahead. But this is why we also need sad songs. And I've actually had people say to me, like, why do we sing sad songs? Like, who needs that? The world is sad. It's hard. Like, we want to come in and we want to rejoice. I was like, God, I'll tell you why we need sad songs. Because God says we do. And we need to do it together. Because if we don't learn how to lament, we will not know how to rejoice. We won't know how to rejoice in the midst of our sorrows. And you and I need each other in this endeavor. We got to do it together. But here's the last thing, right? If you want to learn how to rejoice, you got to learn how to lament. Because lament leads to joy in the midst of our sorrows. And lament is something we do together. But ultimately, lament leads our hearts to resurrection hope. Habakkuk begins with complaints. But he ends with joy. And his circumstances have not changed. In fact, they're about to get worse. A whole lot worse. And what's happening to him is he's beginning to embody what God said in chapter 2, verse 4. The righteous will live by faith. Habakkuk is becoming one who says, I'm right with God because I believe only God can make it right. Right? Though the world may pass away, and it will, God's grace to his people shall endure. Habakkuk's approaching what the New Testament offers, and that's resurrection hope. That's a hope so big, it's going to take something like resurrection to fulfill it. You know, this is where faith, real faith, always leads, right? Abraham, in that moment where he was told to sacrifice his son Isaac, and he's like, what? This is the child of promise. And you're like, and isn't this wrong? He tells his servants as he's getting ready to go up the hill with Isaac, we will go up and we will return. And the author of Hebrews says, he reasoned, God must be in the business of raising the dead, right? Job, as the flesh is being torn from his bones, as he's suffering intensely, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And though my skin, right, will be destroyed, I know that in my flesh, I will see God. It's this longing for some kind of resurrection encounter with the Lord. And then now Habakkuk. Right? Take everything away. All is devastated. Everything has collapsed. And yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. He will be true to his word. And the resurrection of Jesus is God broadcasting, I will keep my promises. Look, God's promises are so big, it's got to take a resurrection to fulfill it. There's sadness in the world that we will never be able to undo. There is pain that you carry that we can't wipe out, we can't fix. And resurrection is the only answer, and it is actually the answer that your heart has longed for every day of your life. To wake up and say, all sadness, sorrow, sin, suffering, death, shame is gone. That's what resurrection will bring. This is why when the Apostle Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians 15, says that the resurrection of Jesus is the first fruits of new creation. Connect that to Habakkuk. Isn't this awesome? Old creation may be barren. It may be figless and oliveless. There may be no cattle in the stalls. But new creation, it's blooming. And it has begun in the resurrection of Jesus. Lament leads you to this. When you open your heart to God and you fully face your sorrows and your sadness and your doubt and your pain and your despair, your heart begins to long for resurrection. You know, I think people who suffer from depression are a special gift to the church. And do you know why? Because they know that life is so dark, so twisted, so messed up, so wrong, that it's going to take something like resurrection to fix it. And this is where God wants us to put our faith in his promises that are sealed and embodied and signified in his son's resurrection from the dead, and believe that his steadfast love will triumph. Now look, I know that some of you right now are saying, okay, all that sounds good, but I just don't feel God like I used to. And this actually isn't doing it for me this morning. And I want to ask you, in light of our whole series, have you talked to God about this? That's what lament is for. Tell him, I don't feel you. I don't see you. I don't experience you. That's what it means to lament. Others of you right now, you're like, okay, I've done that before, but it's been years and years and years and years since I really poured my heart out to God. And now it feels like I'm going to a friend who I haven't talked to in forever, and I'm asking him for a big favor. Right? You don't feel like you can do it. You feel full of shame. You might even feel embarrassed because you haven't performed well as a friend. But that's not how it works with God. We don't approach him on the basis of our performance. We approach him on the basis of the performance of his son, his faithful son. No matter how long it's been, no matter what's happened in between, he is your great high priest who always lives to intercede for you. And I know that there's some of you here who've actually never poured out your heart to God. And you don't know how. Like, I don't even know where to begin. And here's the thing about living in the Silicon Valley. Like, we hate doing things that we're not good at. Okay? But if you're going to be good at anything, you have to be willing to be really bad at it first. Right? That goes for piano. That goes for CrossFit. That goes for violin. Right? Fill in the blanks. In fact, to be great at violin, you have to be really, really horrible at it first. One of the worst sounds on the planet is a fourth grader learning how to play violin. I guarantee you, it's awful, right? But if you're going to be good at something, you got to be willing to be bad at it first. And God says, bring your bad, right, clunky, awkward, weird, anguished cries to me. For the first time or for the millionth time. I know many of you, even after this whole series, you're still stuck in chapter one. Why, where are you, and how long, oh God? And even how could you? And I want to tell you, like, that's okay if you're there right now. But what's not okay is to not talk to God about it. You need to bring those questions to God and groan in his presence. Because lament is the refusal to give God the silent treatment, even when you feel like he's given it to you. You know, you can groan about anything. You can groan about the world, right? You can groan about painful situations. You can groan about hurtful people in your life. You can groan about you, and you can groan about God to his face instead of behind his back. And even if all you can do is groan, remember that Romans chapter 8 says the Holy Spirit is the groan translator. He helps us with our inarticulate longings and desires. I know that many of you struggle to believe in this room. We have conversations about that. One of the sweetest prayers in Scripture is found in the Gospel of Mark. And it's a man saying to Jesus, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. You can bring your unbelief to Jesus. You can lay it at his feet. And that might be the first step of faith for some of you. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And what you're going to discover is that he actually hears and he cares and he'll do something about it. There was an article that came out 2016 by a woman by the name of Nicole Cliff, and it was titled, How God Messed Up My Happy Atheist's Life. It's the story of her conversion. She said, I became a Christian on July 7th, 2015, after a very pleasant adult life of firm atheism. I had no untapped or unanswered yearnings. I didn't wish to believe. She was absolutely content in her unbelief until one day she wasn't. And she describes it like this. During a very difficult time, worried about my child, she found herself saying, be with me, to an empty room. And that was the beginning. Because there really was someone who heard and someone who cares and someone who could do something about it. And Nicole Cliff went on to say that as this led her to Jesus, she became a person who relentlessly felt her feelings in the presence of God. And it led to joy. Joy in the midst of the sorrow. Friends, let us learn to lament together, right? To not give God the silent treatment, to bring our most anguished, honest, earnest questions to him, to cry out to him. And watch how he shows up in our lives to bring us resurrection hope. God hears, God cares. God will do and has done something about it. And he points us to the resurrection of Jesus as the guarantee. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. Lord, we pour out our hearts before you. We bring you our doubts, our questions about the way this universe is run, our sadness, our sorrow. We bring our hurt. And Lord, we thank you that you hear and you care. And you have done, are doing, and will do something about it. Lord, help us to hold on and live by faith. And let us experience that joy in the midst of our sorrows. Joy of steadfast love sealed to us in the crucifixion of Jesus. Guaranteed to us in his resurrection from the dead. Lord, we desperately need it. We need it today. Whether that's for the first time or for the millionth time. Would you give it to us, please, we ask. In the name of Jesus, amen.